The book of Acts, chapter 8. This week I began something a little bit unique. I sent out to a few individuals the sermon text and asked them to give me the first thing that popped into their mind as far as where does the good news of the gospel lie in this message. And I just want to say thanks to those who received that and returned those. It was amazing to see God continue to put that message together that he had laid on my heart for today. And I just want to say, since January, you've heard me continue to talk about I am determined to hear God in 2018 and to put myself, my own directives, my own commitments, my own ways aside, and absolutely hear what God wants me to hear. And that journey has not been easy. Let me just assure you that stuff has happened that I didn't want to happen, that I wish that I could stop. And most days, as I go through the day and I'm watching God at work, I can honestly tell you I don't understand a lot of what he's up to. Pastor Kent alluded to the fact that we have all of our staff for the 18-19 school year. But a couple months ago, with retirements and people moving out of state and people changing their minds on what they want to do, Leanna was the only, and Pastor Jen were the only two teachers that decided to stay after the end of this year, which meant, oh my goodness. I mean, we struggle sometimes finding one teacher, let alone finding enough teachers to fill all the classes. And God, in miraculous fashion, brought us every teacher, even one in a group package, a husband and wife. God brought us every single teacher that we need to complete and to fulfill the educational structure of the 18-19 school year. If God can do that for the school, if he can do that for the child center, if he does that in the church, he can do that in your life and in my life. And so I am constantly reminded, even when I don't understand, even when I'm feeling like I'm out on a limb and someone's cutting it off behind me, no matter where I am, I can fully, completely trust God to be there for me. I think that's so much why, Tyler, your song choices this morning spoke so significantly to me. Because right now I'm wrestling with what is God doing? And I know it's going to be amazing. I know it's going to be incredible. But it's kind of scary at the same time. Things, you know, people think that the only thing that I changed in my own personal life this year was to quit drinking coffee. And I can assure you there's way more that has changed in my life. Way more that has changed in my life than to just quit drinking coffee. In the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, we're going to be talking about a man who thought he had all of his ducks in a row, all of his actions just figured out to a T, and God showed him a better, a bigger way. And we're going to talk a little bit about the struggle that he experienced in that. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning with verse 9, reading through verse 25. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and had amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, now remember, Philip is on his journey. He's following with a caravan that was escaping Jerusalem and the persecution of the church in that area, and he's in Samaria now. So when the Samaritans believed Philip, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. when they arrived and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I may lay hands on or lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray that the Lord, perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This week I'm going to do a little bit more reading than I normally do, and there's just so much that I found as I researched, as I dug into this text and what was happening. But as I pulled together that good news, what is the good news? Here it is in a nutshell. You can be totally screwed up. You can be a complete failure. Your life can be completely out of control. Or you can be on track, influential, have all your ducks in a row, and realize that Jesus is that one thing. Jesus is that one thing you've been searching for your whole life. Steve Mathewson wrote an article in Preaching Today, and he wrote this. G.K. Chesterton, an English writer, once said that every man who visits a prostitute is looking for God. Really? I believe he's right. In fact, I would suggest that every person who buys hundreds of dollars worth of lottery tickets in hopes of striking it big is looking for God. Every person who gets drunk or high is looking for God. Everyone, now I added the word high in there because this is, it was way back when, English writer. So, sorry, I just felt I added something in there and I needed to clarify that. Everyone who medicates with food or lack of it is looking for God. Workaholics and those who become slaves to credit card debt from purchases in search of fulfillment are in search of God. I realize that these people may not know at the time they are looking for God. They probably didn't think, "I want to connect with God today, so I'm going to have an affair with someone who is not my spouse." That's not quite how it happens. But every person who wanders from God's truth, everyone who commits sin, and everyone who strays, everyone who believes they are self-sufficient, superior, elite, are still looking for the satisfaction and fulfillment that only God can provide. Blaise Pascal, in the 17th century French philosopher and mathematician, said that people have a trace. I really connected with this. People have a trace of happiness, but it's only a trace of the original happiness that the first human beings had. We've lost true and full happiness. No person is as happy as they were created to be. Pascal describes this as the infinite abyss, a great hole that only God can satisfy. We talk a lot of times about there's a void in our lives that's God-shaped, and he's the only one that can fill that. And Pascal wrote about that in the 17th century. An article in the Sun-Times talks about pro basketball player Derrick Rose's new condo at the top of the Trump Tower. It costs $2.8 million for his condo. What would it be like to live that kind of life? What would it be like to live at the top of that tower? Living there wouldn't make us any happier. It could never fill the infinite abyss, the hole in each and every one of us. On the flip side, giving everything that we have, the shirt off our back, will not bring happiness either. Only God can fulfill and satisfy our longing for happiness. So, what hope is there for people that seem to have everything but still lack what is most important in life? The only thing that satisfies, Jesus. So what hope is there for people who seem to have nothing and still lack what is most important in life? The only thing that satisfies, Jesus. The hope is found in the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus the Word in impacting our world. The text that I read this morning is talking about this man who had built this reputation amongst the Samaritans in his village. And I believe that in this city, in this place, it was nothing like Seattle. I believe that everybody, it was kind of like maybe the town that I grew up in, where it was pretty big, but if somebody mentioned a name, you had a general idea of who that was or what family they were connected with. When we pastored in Paradise Valley, there was 175 people that lived in our town. Now imagine that, moving from a town of 175 to Seattle. When we lived in Paradise Valley with 175 people, every single person in town knew every single person in town. Not just every person in town, but the business of every person in town. I remember when we first moved there, one of the neighbor ladies brought us an apple pie and delivered it and said, "Here, just want to welcome you to the neighborhood." And she just lived right across the street with her family. And so we went a week or so, and at church, one of our board members, his son came up to me, and he was about 15 at the time, and he said, "So, did you eat that apple pie yet that Cheryl brought over to your door?" And see, he lived on the other side of us and knew exactly what was happening. In this city, Simon amazed them with what he was doing. He captivated them. He held them in the palm of his hand. He was like a god to them. When they had need, they went to him. When there was some question, they went to him. And he was able to do miraculous, magical things. And so when I think of the word sorcerer here, normally we think of a sorcerer being this evil person casting spells that bring despair and demise. I think that Simon actually used his trickery. I believe actually it was sleight of hand and manipulation. Because why else would he have gone to the apostles and said, "I'll give you money to teach me how to do that or how to get that"? He was used to being able to manipulate the crowd and do things behind their back or sleight of hand. I watched a little bit of America's Got Talent this year, and some of the magicians and some of the illusionists that are on there are doing some incredible things, and you just step back and go, wow. Penn and Teller have this show called Fool Me, If You Can. And so sleight of hand artists come on and they do tricks, and Penn and Teller are at the top of their field when it comes to illusion. And if they can't figure it out, then the magician that came on or the illusionist gets a prize because they fooled Penn and Teller. This was the kind of world that this man lived in. He was able to provide an answer for any situation at any time. He was the top, the elite in that city. He would have been that person that everybody said, "Whatever your problem is, go see Simon." But then along comes Philip and his caravan. And I believe because it says, Scripture says that after Simon had received the good news, the gospel, and was baptized, he fell in line with the caravan and he followed Philip everywhere that he went. I believe that as the apostles and the disciples and the Christians of that early church, as they were expelled and forced outward into the uttermost parts of the world, that they continued to pick up believers, those that would trust in the good news of the gospel, and go with them. And so they get to this little village in Samaria where Simon is top dog. He's king of the hill. He is the power to be reckoned with. Now Philip walks in there and they're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And I love this. They walk into a city that I don't know if they'd ever been there before, but they walked in promoting, preaching, teaching the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ had died for the sins of all, that he was raised on the third day, that he ascended to the Father. And I believe they were preaching that the Holy Spirit came and gave the ability for individuals to proclaim the good news. And as he was preaching, many began to believe. Scripture says that the entire town. Now, I'm not sure whether it was every single person, but what was that tipping point that allowed the apostles to go, wow, all of Samaria has accepted the good news? So when Philip preached, not only did the Samaritans accept the gospel, but so did Simon the sorcerer. Now, that's a powerful message. When the trickster, when the one who could manipulate, when the one who could do miracles and wonders amongst the people, when that person heard the gospel as an elite, as the top dog, Scripture says he also embraced the gospel and was baptized. Now, this is a peculiar text to me, because we live now in this text age, or they were living then, in an era when the Holy Spirit was available. The veil had been rent, the Holy Spirit had been given to the apostles, and it was being given to the believers in Jerusalem. And so it's a question mark to me as to why, when these people in Samaria heard the good news, they accepted it and they were baptized, why didn't the Holy Spirit fall on them? And I don't know, other than maybe the gap from the time that Philip led them to Christ and baptized them until the time that Peter and John got there to lay hands on them, maybe that was the time frame that God needed to reinforce the lesson that he was going to show everybody through the life of Simon the sorcerer. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't bless us amazingly right now. Why isn't God giving me a blessing? And then we find out, if he would have blessed us at the exact moment that we wanted him to bless us, it wouldn't have impacted those around us. Think about the last time that maybe you were in the hospital and you were living the gospel. And you became a testimony to those that served you by taking care of your health needs. Think, if God would have healed you immediately at the moment that you ask him, God, I'm sick, or I'm ill, or I'm injured, God, heal me now, and you would have never gone to the hospital, they would have never had opportunity to experience your countenance as God ministered to you. This morning, I listened to a lady talk about the blessings and the testimonies of God in her family's life, an answer to prayer, and I was so intrigued. And I don't know if she realizes this, but when she talked about God's blessing and answer to prayer, she lit up. You could see God's glory. You could see the praise and the adoration for an almighty God. It just changed her very countenance. I stood there just like, wow. What is it like to be changed like that? So Simon the sorcerer had embraced and accepted. He was baptized. And then the apostles heard that all of Samaria had been saved. They had been converted. They had heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they said, we got to go down there. And they went down to meet the church. And when they got there, they realized that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. And so they laid hands on the believers, those that had been baptized, those that had embraced the good news of the gospel. And when they laid hands on them and prayed, the Holy Spirit filled their lives. Now, it doesn't say exactly what that scene looked like. Remember back when the Holy Ghost came at the day of Pentecost, when the apostles and the believers were gathered there in Jerusalem, and they began to speak another language, and they began to communicate to everybody that was there, gathered in that central city. They began to communicate the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They began to testify and share what God had done in their lives. others received, thousands received. And then the powers that be in Jerusalem got frustrated because they were losing their power and their connection, their hold over the people. And so they began to persecute the church, sending them out. I wonder what the scene looked like as the apostles laid hands on those believers and they began to receive the Holy Spirit. It must have been amazing. Why do you think it's amazing? Why else would the top dog in town come to them and say, I will pay you to get that gift? I will pay you to figure out how to do that. If you could put that power in my hand, here's what Simon was thinking at that time. I will be even greater than I ever was before. If you could give me that power, which tells me that when the Spirit of God fell on those believers, their lives were completely transformed. They were changed. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings hope. It brings security. It brings grace. It brings whatever we need to restore that void, that infinite void, that abyss in our lives that is only God-filled. When the Spirit of God comes in, the Spirit of God is so big and so amazing, He is the only thing that will fill that hole. He is the only thing that will restore and return us to original joy and fulfillment and happiness in life. He is. Now, they gave Simon a really tough time. Now, I read this story, and I've read it through before, and I thought, what a horrible, horrible man. How dare he? But then as I research, as I reread, as I go through over the years, I realize that this man was not such a horrible man. Now, yes, he was practicing magic, and yes, he was using deceit and trickery to become the top dog and to remain in that, but I believe that when he accepted the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, that he was serious. Have you ever heard somebody that is lost in sin, so far gone, you think they could never come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and then one day you hear that they've accepted Jesus Christ? And you go, yeah, right. Yeah, right. That could never happen. In this town, I believe that Simon was moved by the gospel story. I believe he was not doing it just as a show. I believe that Philip, I believe that those that were there, I think they'd have smelled that out. You know, if there's somebody in opposition to what you're teaching, and they're not going to go through that in motion. I believe that Simon the sorcerer was truly embracing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the difference between us today receiving the Holy Spirit or after the Holy Spirit comes and Simon in that time frame. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is just law. I'm going to try and be good. To embrace Jesus, I'm going to accept Jesus, but there's no real change, there's no real transformation that comes other than I have decided, I have committed, and with all my strength, I will pursue. And so Simon found himself in this place without the Holy Spirit, without that encouragement or that incentive, without that power with on the inside that gives us the power to tread on serpents and to take up. You know the scriptures. Before Simon had received the Holy Spirit, he was still a slave to human nature because the Holy Spirit had not yet consumed, come into his life and given him the full ability. So he was basically living on Old Testament law. Like, okay, I've accepted the Son of God. I believe that. And now here's the list of do's. Here's the list of don'ts. And I believe that, hey, I want to learn to do that. I want to become a part of that was just part of his DNA. I don't believe that for a moment Simon was just, at that point, really being manipulative. Although, the apostles called him out. And that text that I read to you was not an easy text if it was being said to you. Could you imagine if you were Peter and Jesus said to him, Satan, get behind me. And Peter's going, wait a minute, I'm your favorite. I'm your number one. What are you talking about? Could you imagine if you were Simon and you had embraced the gospel message, you were baptized, and now the apostles from this other town that maybe you've never met before come and put their finger in your face and say, listen, buddy, you cannot buy this gift of God. What are you thinking? What are you doing? And I read the NIV version and I read a couple other versions. I don't necessarily believe that they were being harsh and yelling at them. The word disciple or discipleship means that there is somebody who gives, brings, puts corrective measures in front of us, someone who teaches. Now, if Simon would have never been challenged, as harsh as it looks here, if he would have never been challenged, the Spirit of God could have never moved in his heart to make him back up and say to the apostles that had just put him in his place. When that conviction was full on him, he looked at them and I believe this. I believe absolutely, or it wouldn't be here. He said, pray for me. Pray for me that none of these things that you have said will happen in my life. Or that these things that you said are there will leave. The story ends there. It doesn't go on. We don't read about Simon the sorcerer again. The story ends there. I happen to personally believe that the apostles prayed over him that day. And there was amazing conversion in his life. I believe that he found the power, and that power was not contained within his own hands or within his own abilities, but the power of the Holy Spirit coming on him changed his life. Here's what I think that Simon the sorcerer had to deal with as he embraced Jesus. Who is this Jesus that I'm going to embrace? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? He had to make that conscious decision to allow the Spirit of God to transform his heart completely. Now, Pastor Kent talked about my health this past, or at the prayer, and it probably raised, like, what's he talking about? For the last while, I've been having an issue with my heart and the rhythm and what that is like. And so, I know, I've already been yelled at, so you don't have to yell at me again. I was going on vacation, so I decided I'll put it off till I come back from vacation, and then we'll get this figured out. So I did. On vacation, I was absolutely 100% fatigued. Taking naps during the day. I'm not a nap taker. Just the heat there just completely, it just ambushed me, like physically, and just wore me out. So when I got back, I was going to get it taken care of. And you know how that goes. Yeah, I'll get around to it. I'm still able to get up 3 flights of stairs. Yeah, I'm winded by the time I get there, and it's not good, and my heart's racing, and I can feel that. But, you know, God is good, and it's a passing thing. And so Joe recognized that I was not 100% in my abilities, and so she began pushing on me. And then on July 19th, some friends took Joe and I out for my birthday breakfast, which July 19th was my birthday, and I got, hey, now I can get a 55 senior discount, and so that's pretty exciting, although people who have turned 55 and gone beyond tell me it's not as big a deal as what I think it is. So went for breakfast, and that conversation came up, and of course, the two friends and my wife, all three pointing fingers at me. You need to go and get that taken care of. You need to get that figured out. And so came back to the office, and I had lunch plans, right? So a couple guys took me out for Red Robin lunch, and I love Red Robin. I'd definitely rather go to Red Robin than the ER. So we went down there, and so then they find out that I'm having some issues and that I'm probably going to go to the doctor. And they wanted to drop me off at the ER before they brought me back. But I said, no, I'm going. And we'll get this figured out. So I came back to the office, and Pastor Joe finished up a few things, and we got in the car and drove down to university to the ER. So when I was in there, I was describing what was happening in my chest, and I could feel, you know, Pastor Joe listened to my heart the night before, and she just went, can't do it, I can't listen to that. There's no rhyme, no reason, no rhythm. It was just all over the chart. So, of course, when you walk into the ER, it doesn't matter how big a line there is, if you say you're having heart issues, man, they zip you right on back through. And so they got me all hooked up, the nurse is like, I said, I can feel my heart out of rhythm, and it's just going crazy. And he just kind of looked at me like, yeah, I've heard that before. So they hooked me up, and automatically the nurse said, oh, okay, AFib, absolutely, 100%. How long have you been living with this? And about 3 weeks. Another finger got pointed at me. If you don't know what AFib is, the bottom of your heart beats at one rate and the top of your heart will beat at different rates. And so from what I gathered, from what they're telling me, the bottom of my heart is keeping a consistent normal rate, but the top of my heart will add two or three beats to the one of the bottom of my heart. So because I waited so long, here's a lesson that I learned. Because I waited so long, they have to put me on a medication to slow my heart rate to get it down, because it was over double what my normal resting heart rate is in a resting position there. So they put me on medication to get that heart slowed down, and they put me on a blood thinner because they tell me, hey, if you've been doing that for 3 weeks or more, you can have a blood clot that's hiding in your heart somewhere, and if we put it right back into sync, that blood clot can squirt right out, and then there's danger of stroke, and I don't want that. So they put me on blood thinners to figure that all out. So I get to go this week and get figured out what the treatment plan is for that. Now, why did I wait till this point in the story? Because God taught me a huge lesson in the sermon and through the events of this past week. My heart is still one unit. I have the bottom and I have the top, but it's not working together. It's not functioning together. And I began to think about Simon, who received the gospel. He received the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He was even baptized. So, in essence, Jesus came into the bottom of his heart. He embraced Jesus. But because the Spirit of God had not yet come and sparked or fused together the rhythm that needs to be there, and that's what the doctors want to do to me, the Holy Spirit had not yet made that. There was this beating of God, this knowledge of God, this understanding of God within Simon. He embraced that. He believed that. He accepted that. But he still, because the Spirit of God was not living in him, was still battling the human spirit, the human nature, the desire to do what it wants to do, when it wants to do it, why it wants to do it. And that's what they told me my heart was doing. We can't explain why the top of your heart is doing what it's doing. It's just going to do its own thing. And there's no rationale to that. When God comes into our life, he wants to sync us up. The reason that you and I want to be hidden behind the cross is so that our life, our human existence, our sin nature can be put behind. That the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, can sync us up so that we beat with the pulse of Jesus Christ. So that the light of Christ, the love of Christ, the blood message of Christ gets out so that you and I can do like that lady this morning and absolutely experience our entire countenance change when we witness and experience the work of God in our lives. In order for him to do that, we have to embrace the real Jesus. What do you mean by that? You know, Scripture says that in the last days, not only would there be antichrists, authors in the New Testament said they're already amongst us. There's already many in the world today. So what does the word antichrist, and I'm not trying to argue or to talk about the antichrist. I'm talking about many antichrists or anti-gods that enter into the world. And I actually began to think and process what an antichrist might look like in the world today. Would it be a celebrity? Would it be a self-proclaimed Simon of modern culture? Would it be somebody poor? Would it be somebody we... But here's another little article that I found. And Tyler, I want to end with this article. So it's called The Real Jesus by Kevin DeYoung. And he's the author of Who Do You Say That I Am? And he writes a blog and he's got a lot of good stuff. The greatness of God is most clearly displayed in his Son. And the glory of the gospel is only made evident in his Son. That's why Jesus' question to the disciples in Matthew 16 is so important. Who do you say that I am? The question is doubly critical in our day because, and I really had to think about this. It's probably absolutely right on the mark because no one is as popular in the U.S. as Jesus. But not every Jesus is the real Jesus. There's the Republican Jesus who's against tax increases and activist judges for family values and owning firearms. There's Democrat Jesus who's against Wall Street and Walmart and for reducing a carbon footprint and printing money. There's therapist Jesus who helps us cope with life's problem, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus who loves everyone at all time, no matter what, except the people who are not as open-minded as we are. There's touchdown Jesus who helps athletes run faster, jump higher than non-Christians, and also determines outcomes of Super Bowls. There's martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we could feel sorry for him. There's gentle Jesus who was mild and meek. He had high cheekbones, flowing hair, walks around barefoot, wearing a sash. There's hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us remember that all we need is love. All we need is love. There's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach the stars, buy a houseboat or a tiny house. There's spiritual Jesus who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine, and would rather have people out in nature finding the God within while listening to ambiguously spiritual music. There's platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons that inspire people to believe in themselves. There's revolutionary Jesus who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, to stick it to the man, and blame things on the system. There's also Guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. There's Boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arm around us while we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. There's Good Example Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. And then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one they had been waiting for, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in the flesh, the one to establish God's reign and rule, the one to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the good news to the poor, the Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth in the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood, the Christ promised to Abraham, the Christ prophesied through Balaam to the Moabites, the Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died, the Christ promised to David when he was the king, the Christ revealed to Israel as they were as the suffering servant, the Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. This Christ is not, you need to hear this, this Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is Lord our God. He is the Father's Son, Savior to the world, the substitute for our sins, more loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we could possibly ever think. The real Jesus is here, and he wants you to know him. The real Jesus is so much more than we can imagine. He is the fullness of that infinite void we experience. He is more than we can think or imagine. He is Jesus. He calls us today to know him, to grow in him, to experience him. He wants you, wherever you're at, wherever you are, whatever you've done or not done, he chooses you today. He wants you to choose him back. It's time for us to say, I'm going to get out of the way. I'm going to listen. I'm going to let him be the Jesus of God's word without me projecting onto him what I think he needs to be. He's already more than we could have ever hoped or dreamed. It's time for you and me to take him out of that box that we put him in and say, this is what he does. This is how he works. I already said, he does so many things that I have questions about, that I don't understand, that I'm going, what? And yet, in all of my disorientation, in all of my wondering, in all of my questions, he still is amazing God, and I can trust him. We're mere mortals. We're merely human. But he is God. And the void in our lives that we so desperately seek to be filled can only be filled by the word Jesus applied by his Spirit. Would you commit this year in 2018 to listen, to hear, to become what he's called you to be?